Well, turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're continuing, of course, our study of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. He founded that church really on his second missionary journey. He's now in prison in Rome, and best we can tell, they sent a gift to him. So we're thinking, as we look at the book, Paul is writing, and Paul is in prison, writes to thank the Philippians for their gifts and to encourage them to have joy even in the trials and the persecutions of Christian life. Because not only Paul was being persecuted, being in prison in Rome, but the church at Philippi was undergoing persecution as well. And so we're just seeing this. Over the last few weeks, we have seen Paul's charge for them to live in unity. And he basically said, this is the key, back all the way back to chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, when he says, conduct yourself in the manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, whether I come or not. I hear you're standing firm, one mind, one spirit, one striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then even in chapter 2, he said, have the same mind, the same love, the united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So he said to them, be in unity. Then he tells them how to have unity, and it deals with humility. And that's really the key is to have to be able to be in humble. And he talks about verse 3. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. And so we see that to have unity, or to be able to have unity, how can the Philippians have unity? They must live in humility toward each other. And that's what we talked about. We've actually said, how do we want to have unity within the body of Christ? It's humility and putting others above you. Well, last time we saw Christ's humility, because he's talked about this, and then he gives the greatest example in the Bible, in the world, of humility, and it is Jesus Christ coming to the earth, becoming a human being, dying on the cross, paying for sin. And then from there, he's going to talk about, as we get this morning, verses 9, 10, and 11, Christ's exaltation, how God is going to raise him up. And one of the great truths of the Bible, when you humble yourself, you'll be raised up. And that's what he says he does for Jesus Christ. And so we'll see that as we go through. So let me remind you of some, what we might call some strange truths from the Bible. They're often called paradox. And look at this right here. First of all, to gain your life, you must lose it. In other words, if you want to gain your life for Jesus Christ, you lose it. You say to God, I give you my life. I want my life to count for you, whatever you want me to do. And he says, to be great, you must be a servant. If you want to be great, if you want to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant, this is for you. This, you have to be a servant. You have to say, Lord, I just want my life to count for you. It says, when we're weak, we are strong. The truth is, when we're not dependent on our own power, but God's power through us, we're strong. And then here's one that is amazing. As you give, you receive. When you give away, God will bless you and give to you. Now, that's not your motive. Your motive is an act of worship, love, and trust. But it is a truth that when you give, God blesses you. Well, there's another one, and there's this one right here. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. I mean, that's a great truth. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Look at this right here. Matthew 23, verse 12. And whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and that he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And so it is a great truth. We think about this, about humility. First of all, for salvation, we must humble ourselves. What does that mean? Well, that means you say, it's not me. I cannot save myself. There's not anything that I could possibly do to get myself to a point where I could be saved myself. I have to basically give up myself, give up saying that I can do it, and I trust and believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Is that the humility there? And then for the Christian life, it goes back to the same thing, is where our humility is the key to our relationship with God and with others. When we say, I'm going to put other people first, not myself. Look at this right here. Philippians, we saw this already. Let nothing be done from selfishness, but in humility, is sort of the contrast, selfishness and humility, but in humility of mind, regard others more important than themselves. Look at this right here. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. What you find from the scripture is that when you humble yourself, you'll be exalted, because the picture is here. But we're going to see in this passage that Jesus Christ humbled himself and God the Father exalted him. And that's the really key. Look at this from the Bible. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And what will happen? That he may exalt you in due time. Look at this right here. Before destruction, the heart of the man is haughty. That means proud. But humility goes before honor. As believers, that's the key. In fact, look at this. As believers, when we live in humility, God will exalt us. Now, we're going to talk about it because we're going to get it a little bit later on. But when is he going to exalt you? When you stand before Jesus Christ and we hear him say to us, to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Wouldn't that be what you want? And that he'll exalt you by doing that. That is what's so amazing. And so we'll see it. So look at this. Jesus humbled himself and God highly exalted him. And that same is truth for us because he basically says, let the mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you. And as we live in humility and bring in unity, then one of these days we'll be exalted. Let me give you the outline for the whole study. The outline for the whole study was we saw a couple of weeks, basically 2-5, like, think like Jesus. And then we saw his humility. That was last week. We saw his steps down. We saw him humble himself. That was in 2:6-8. That's his death, becoming a person and dying. And now this morning, we're going to see his exaltation, his resurrection and exaltation being raised up. That's verses 9, 10, and 11. So that's where we're going to look. Last week is humility. This week is exaltation. It's really powerful. I think when we think about his humility, and we saw this last week, but can you imagine? Now, I just have to think about it because you really can't put it together. The eternal Son of God, one who has existed forever, always existed, all powerful, the eternal Son of God, left the glories of heaven and became a person. Now you remember, God the Father is a spirit being. God the Holy Spirit is a spirit being. Jesus Christ was a spirit being until a point in time in history, Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ, God brought forth his Son, born of a woman. He became a person. Think about the humility of the eternal Son of God becoming a person. We talked about this last week. We said, listen, what if you saw these ants and you said, oh, these ants need help. If I could just become an ant and talk to them or something. But the truth is, we didn't create the ants. It's totally different. But God becoming a human being is even greater than us becoming an ant or something like that. So as we look at this, we see that Jesus Christ humbled himself to become obedient to death, even the death on the cross. And so we said for ourselves last week, do we want to have unity in the body? The only way it can happen is humility. And so he says in verse 5, then have this same attitude as Jesus. What was his attitude? He's God, but he was willing to become a person so he could do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was that he would come and die on the cross to pay for sin, that he would provide the way of salvation for mankind. Wow. That's what we saw last week. And we talked about it. There were 5 steps down, the 5 aspects of Christ's humility. First of all, he veiled his glory. When he was on this earth, people looked at him. They didn't see him as God. He didn't look like God. He veiled his glory. He became a servant. That is his actual being. The word servant there, and it talks about being the form of a servant, mean that how he is on the outside is how he really is on the inside. And so he became a servant. Then he became a person. He became a human being. And then he died in our place. And that's so amazing. He became our substitute. But it's even worse than that, or even amazing than that, is not only did he die in our place, he died on the cross. He died suffering in death on a cross. And so as we saw last time, he says, even though Jesus has existed as God, he left the glories of heaven. He emptied himself. He became a human being. He became a servant. He died on the cross. And so from there, God highly exalts him. And we're going to see that. And the great truth again, whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Exaltation finds humility. The humility of Jesus, that's verses 5-8. We're going to see the exaltation. So Jesus died, that's his humility. Jesus rose, that's his exaltation. So let's see how that goes. Look at verse 9. This is where we'll go. We're only going to do 3 verses this morning, 9, 10, and 11. So look at verse 9. He says, for this reason that Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, became a person, humbled himself to be obedient to death, even the death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him. And so what we see is for this reason, God raised up Jesus, exalted him. And we're going to see it in 2 different things here in just a second. But the word exalted literally means an exceptional honor. He honored Jesus Christ. Jesus, who was willing to die to pay for sins, he has honored him. And we're going to see 2 things as we go through this. We're going to see, first of all, his resurrection from the dead, that whole idea of being the Savior, and then Jesus' position as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So let's look first at the resurrection aspect. It says he humbled himself to be obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Verse 9, for this reason, because he died, Jesus, God, highly exalted Jesus, exalted him. That means he raised him up. And the first aspect of raising him up is the resurrection. You understand that with Jesus dying on the cross, there were so many people that were so confused. Jesus died on the cross, and the disciples were there, and then Joseph of Arimathea came, and Nicodemus came, and they put him in the tomb. And none of those people, none of the disciples said, well, don't worry about it. 3 days from now, he'll be rising from the dead. They didn't think that way. In fact, they thought he wouldn't. And when they went out to the tomb, the woman went out to the tomb, and it was empty, and they came running back and told him it's empty. They didn't really believe him. They said, are you sure? And they and Peter and John and ran out there and looked in there, and they went, whoa, he's not here. The resurrection, God has taken the one who humbled himself to be obedient to death, even the death on the cross, and has raised him up. Look at this right here. The women come out there, and they said, the angel said to the women, they come to the tomb, don't be afraid. We know who you're looking for. Jesus, we know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here. Why? For he has risen, just as he said he was going to do. Come look at the place where he's lying and go quickly and tell his disciples. Go tell them he's risen from the dead. And behold, he'll go up and meet them in Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you, he is risen. My favorite part is he's risen. They went out there and he's not there because he humbled himself to be the death, and God has highly exalted him and raised him up. Bursting from the tomb, he is the risen Savior. And it's amazing because when you think about it, listen to this, how it fits together. It says, now God, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For by a man, Adam, came death, by a man, Christ, came resurrection from the dead. For in Adam all die, in Christ all be made alive, each one their own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those at Christ's coming. That's from 1 Corinthians 15. That's telling about how Jesus rose from the grave, that in Adam there's death, but in Christ there's life. And he has conquered death. In fact, he's the one who gives life. I want you to think about this. He is the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. John 14, 6, I'm the way and the truth and the life. He is the exalted one that gives eternal life. Now, this is something you have to think about. You realize that Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, gives as his promise eternal life to anyone who will believe. Think about that. John 3:16, Jesus is the resurrection of life. Faith in Jesus for salvation is eternal life. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his son that whoever believes would never perish, but have what? Eternal life. John 5, Ephesians 8, 9 says, grace you're saved through faith. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, who hears my word and believes him who sent me has, present tense, eternal life. We can have eternal life, and we can know that we have eternal life. Jesus Christ is the way, and he's the way, the truth, and the life, and whoever believes in him has eternal life. For this reason, God has highly exalted him, because he has conquered death. Christ exalting is his resurrection and paying for the sins and conquering death. We hear people talk about this, and they'll say, what's the good news message? And a lot of people say, the good news message is Jesus died for us. That's only part of the good news message. The good news message is Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, and he rose again on the third day, conquering death. The good news message is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not just the death and the resurrection. And that's what he did. And so therefore, since he humbled himself to be obedient to death, the death on the cross, God has highly exalted him. It's just amazing. Now, what's his position? I want you to see this. His position is he's God and King. But look what it says. Highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Now, Jesus is raised up, highly exalted, and God gave to him the name which is above every name. Now, I want you to notice something. It's the name above every name. And it's not just a name, it's the name. I want you to look at it with me again in the scripture. For this reason also, verse 9, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name, not a name, the name which is above every name. Now, what is the name that is above every name? Well, when we talk about Jesus, oftentimes we'll say the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we'll say Jesus Christ our Lord. But the answer is the name is Jesus. That's a personal name. This is a title. Lord is a title. Christ is a title. His name is Jesus. I want you to understand something. The word Lord in the New Testament is kurios. It's the Greek word, and it means deity. It can mean a lot of different things, but the idea is deity, that is God. The name down here, Christ, is Christos. In the Old Testament, is Mashiach, or Messiah, and it means the anointed one of God, the one set apart by God. So his title is he's a God. He's God. He's the anointed one of God, but his name is Jesus, and the name Jesus is Yeshua. It's the same as Joshua in the Old Testament. That name means Savior. That's why in Matthew 1:21, when the angel said to Joseph, "You shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people." His name means Savior. What is the name that is above every name? It is the name Jesus Christ. He is Lord, which means he is deity. He is the anointed one of God, but he is the Savior of mankind. So notice the verse. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So what is the name that's above every name? It's the name Jesus. It's the name Jesus. Listen, you can go around people and you can say God all you want to and doesn't even bother them. And you say the name Jesus and it makes them mad. When I was on campus some back years ago, I was in an organization of pastors. And one of the leaders and the pastors said, we're not supposed to use the name of Jesus on campus. And I said, why? And they said, because it offends people. I said, well, I'm going to always say the name Jesus. And there was also a woman pastor in there who said to all of us, please don't use the name Jesus around me. It offends me. You know why? Because it's the name above every name. It is the name in which there is eternal life, salvation. It is the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is the name of one who will rule the world in righteousness and justice. It is the name of the one who died for you and rose again, giving us eternal life. That's why it's the name above every name. He says God has highly exalted him and given him the greatest name of all. Wow. We should never take that for granted. And there's two things that because of this, because of his resurrection, which he conquered death, and he's given this name, the name Jesus, God and King. Because of that, two things are going to happen from this passage. Let me show you what they are. Go back again to verse 9. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name of which is every name. So that, here are the two things. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under earth. And number two, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Two things will happen because of the name Jesus. Everyone will bow down, and every tongue will declare that he is God, that he is the Savior of the world. Let's talk about it first. Every knee is going to bow. Every knee is going to bow. Look what Isaiah wrote. This is God speaking. I have sworn by myself. See, he swears to himself because there's nobody greater than God. So he says, I've sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth. What is it? In righteousness and will not come back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. Every human being will bow down to Jesus Christ. Every human being will bow down. What about believers? What about us? We'll bow down to the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded. When you see the word judgment, remember the word is bema in the Greek, and it means rewarding stand. Every one of us will stand before Jesus Christ and bow down before him. Look at Romans 14. Look what it says here. He's talking about judging. He says, why do you judge your brother or sister? And then he goes on and says, for we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow, every tongue will give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Did you know there's going to come a time that you will stand before Jesus Christ? It has nothing to do with your salvation. Your salvation is a gift and it costs you absolutely nothing. And I hope and pray that every one of you in this room, you have believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life and you know that you have eternal life. That every one of us who have eternal life will one day stand before Jesus Christ, and it has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with rewards. And we're going to stand before him and we are going to bow down before him. And what we want to hear him say is, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want, because every knee is going to bow to him. And in 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans chapter 14, we're all going to bow down before Jesus Christ and say, you are our God and our Savior. And we want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. He says that every knee shall bow. All believers will fall before him. What about unbelievers? They will too. There's a thing called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's Revelation chapter 20. We studied it when we went through the book of Revelation just recently. And if you remember that unbelievers come before God, and they bow down, and books are opened, and they're the books of the deeds. They're not sins. They're the books of the deeds. And then there's another book, which is the book of life. And the unbelievers are judged from the things in the book of the deeds. And if their name is not found written in the book of life, they're cast in the lake of fire. Their names aren't in the book of life because they're unbelievers. The only way you get your name in the book of life is by being a believer. God is looking at their deeds, their good deeds. Where is their sin? Their sin's on Jesus Christ. Where is your sin? It's on Jesus Christ. No human being stands before God for sin. Because Jesus has paid it all. He's far the east is to the west. He's removed it. When we stand before Jesus Christ, it'll be for our works to get rewards. When unbelievers stand before God, it will be for their works, but it's going to show that their works did not put them in the book of life. Every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. And look at this, a little strange way to say it. Look at this, verse 10. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. What is he talking about? Well, in heaven are the angels. They're going to bow. Believers are going to bow down that are already there. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. All the people on earth that are alive when he comes and under the earth, that means all the unbelievers who have died. They're in a place called Sheol. That's Luke chapter 16. And we're going to find that every human being, and even angels, everything will bow to Jesus Christ. But there's more. There's more. And every tongue will confess. And look what they're going to confess. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're going to say that he's God, that he's deity, that he's the Savior. Every tongue will do that. Every human being will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God and Savior, both believers and unbelievers. Look at this right here, Revelation chapter 5. And I heard every created thing which is in heaven or on the earth or under the earth. Does that look familiar to you? We just read that. In heaven, on earth, under every created thing or on the sea and all the things in them. They are saying to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, that's Jesus, to be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures are saying amen, and all the elders fell down and they're all worshiping. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. Every human being. And look how it ends. Look what he says. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The end results is the glory of the Father. I mean, this is amazing what we're seeing. So we've seen his humiliation, his step down. He came to leave the glories of heaven to be a person and to die on the cross to pay for our sin. And we've seen his exaltation. God raises him up. He conquers death, and he's the Savior and the King, and everyone will bow down to him. Now, for some, it's too late, right? It's appointed for man to die, and after that, the judgment. And anyone who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, we're going to bow down before him and say, thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for everything. And he's going to say, Lord willing, well done, good and faithful servant. And for those who have never believed in him, when they stand before him, and they're going to bow, and they're going to say, you're God and you're the Savior. And he's going to say, I never knew you. You're not in the book of life. I hope and pray that every one of you in this room, that you have believed in Jesus Christ for the gift of eternal life. Notice I said the gift of eternal life. It's not works. It's not what you do. It's not what you keep doing. It is taking the gift. Jesus Christ makes a promise. He says, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. When you believe in him, you have eternal life and you will never perish. I hope and pray every one of you have done that. As believers, we're to follow the example of Jesus in this passage. And that's the whole idea of humility. And look what he says. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. And he says this. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than ourselves. So the whole purpose of this passage, Paul says, we need to live in humility and we can live in unity as we live in humility. And the greatest example of humility is Jesus, who died and rose again, who at every person will one day bow down to him. God has highly exalted him. Let me give you some application. Well, 1 Peter says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. What's going to happen? That he may exalt us at exactly the right time. Let me give you some applications. Let's understand the humility and exaltation of Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. We saw that 2 weeks ago or last week. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. He came to pay for our sin. We cannot even comprehend or imagine the humiliation of the eternal God becoming a person and then becoming a person and dying on the cross, taking our sin upon himself. We cannot even grasp that. That's what he did. Understand what he did. And then understand that God exalted him. Right now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. He's been raised up. Not only has he conquered death, but he is the one in which every human being, every created being, will fall before Jesus Christ. So God has highly exalted him. Every knee shall bow. Here's the second application. Let's follow the examples of Jesus Christ. Let's humble ourselves. Well, how? Well, first of all, for salvation, we must come to him for salvation alone, understanding that you can't save yourself. I told y'all that before I wondered in that Bible study when I was 19, I believed that I could save myself. I thought if I did more good than bad, I would get to go to heaven. So I was thinking, I can save myself. And when I wondered that Bible study and heard that the wages of sin is death and that all the good I'd ever done could not even pay for one bad, I realized I couldn't save myself. I realized that if I was going to heaven, it couldn't be through me. It couldn't be anything I've ever done. And I realized it was Jesus who did it all. And I believed in him for eternal life. That's how we humble ourselves for salvation. For the Christian life, what do? We humble ourselves. We say, Lord, take my life. 1 Corinthians 6:19, we belong to him. We've been bought with a price. Romans 12:1, offer our lives. We say to him, God, I give you my life. I humble myself and say, I want my life to count for you. I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for you. Now, this is talking about eternal. This is Christian life. This is not eternal life salvation. This is a gift for eternal life salvation. This is as we live the Christian life. Then there's a third thing. We humble ourselves to others. That's one of probably the hardest one. You humble yourself to other people. Consider others more important than yourself. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility, consider one another as more important than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but for the interest of others. Wow. Here's the third thing. We know that one day God may exalt us. If you live a life of humility and you live for the glory of Jesus Christ, then one day God's going to raise you up and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And what you want to do is you want to hear him say that. Every one of us are going to stand before Jesus Christ and then we're going to bow. We're going to bow and we're going to confess and say, you are God. You are our Savior. Thank you, Lord. And we want to hear him say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Humility in service results in exaltation.